Morning, everybody. It is Sunday, April 19th, and we are studying Genesis 8 today. It's called Lesson 9. Welcome also to those who are listening online. The worksheet is attached below this recording. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and what it delivers to us, no less than Christ himself. Bless the study of your word. In his name, amen. All right, we are at Genesis 8. This kind of forms a unit, so we're going to read the entire chapter in one setting. All right, here we go. And by the way, does everybody have a worksheet from in back? Okay. All right, Genesis 8. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark, and God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated, and in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. At the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven. It went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot, and she returned to him to the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark, and the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him anymore. In the 601st year, in the first month, on the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off of the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, every bird, everything that moves on earth went out by families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. All right. So this chapter is the recreation, if you will. We had a creation in Genesis 1 and 2. Then God wiped it clean, and now he's starting it over again. So the recreation. As I read through that chapter, what stood out to you? Anything jump out at you? Anything surprise you? Yeah. Very precise dates, aren't they? Yeah, very precise dates. I've often been intrigued by that. I don't know what it means, but anything else jump out at you or surprise you? Yeah.
I know.
Well, we're going to address that in a few minutes here, but right. I mean, is the water gone? Okay, why aren't we leaving the ark yet? Right. Yeah. You and I would not have been patient in the ark. Somebody might have died. Anything else? Did you find anything repetitive or important as you were listening to it? Kept sending the dove out, that poor dove. Anything else? Speak up, please. At the very end, yeah, we'll get into that at the end, but he does make a promise. Yeah.
7 days.
I'm sorry?
7 days.
7 days. Yeah, the number seven is repeated a lot, which is a number of completion and perfection. Anything else? All right. So where did the ark settle? The mountains of Ararat, not Mount Ararat. Mountains of Ararat. That's a region in Turkey today. They have never found the ark, although a lot of people have been looking for it. They're now using satellite imagery and some sort of technology that you can kind of see stuff underground, but no luck so far. It's kind of a big area. And who knows, you know, what happened to the ark. So don't know if we'll ever find it or not, but that would be pretty cool if we did. Yeah. Well, that, and Millie, to your question earlier, that might have been a reason why they waited. There might not have been any food growing. None of the trees had, you know, sprouted yet. They would need wood for things, for heat, for building a building maybe. I don't know. So many reasons to wait. I'm sure the animals were wanting to get out of there too. I wonder if the boys got tired of manure duty. Can we please let these animals out? I'm tired of this. What's that?
Fertilized,
right. Yeah, absolutely. They had plenty of that. I like to think they just shoveled it over the side of the ark. Right, right. Yeah, right. He didn't take any plants onto the ark, did he? Right. But who knows what God caused to stay in the ground or be put into the ground before when the flood went down. Yeah, how do you pack food for a year, right? And how do you keep it fresh? I mean, you can only eat grain so long. Were they able to kill some of the animals to eat? Did they smoke them? I don't know. Good questions. Yeah. And how did you feed the animals? I mean, the grass is going to go bad after a while, right? Yeah, Angela.
Water supply.
I'm sorry?
The floodwaters presumably must have been clean.
Yeah.
Because until, of course, they shoveled some water into it.
Right. Yeah, but you have to think they got the water from what was around them for drinking. Not only that, look, God was running this show, so I'm sure he took care of them. Landry, would you like to be locked up in a boat with your family for a whole year and lots of animals? Mm-hmm. All right, so why did Noah send out the birds? What was he doing in that? Yeah, just to kind of scope it out, what's going on out there, right? You know, I have to think, just from their experience, the ark, as the waters went down, the ark would settle onto some high mountain somewhere. And ooh. Is the water gone? Can we go out yet? But I have to imagine the water was still pretty high at that point. It took a long time to recede. 150 days, it said. That's a half a year. It took a long time to recede, kind of thing. All right, to Millie's question, when did Noah leave the ark? When God said, you can leave the ark. Until then, Noah waited. And then Millie said, do you think he was patient while he was waiting for the Lord to say, it's okay to go out now? Well, we assume so. Would you have been? No, nor I.
I've never been in shoes, but God told him to build this crazy boat.
Right. And God shut him in.
And then the floods came.
Right.
So it must have been pretty like,
this is happening. Yeah. I have to imagine, just because I know myself, Noah must have gotten impatient at times, or can't we go out yet, or the family was complaining. That's just human nature, right? You know it's going to happen. Right. But I think there's a great lesson there in Noah, right? Waiting for God's timing. But we often are impatient and don't wait for God's timing on things. Okay. So at the end of the chapter, what is the very first thing Noah did when he left the ark? He worshiped. The very first thing he did is he worshiped. So that begs the question for you and me, what is your first response after some significant event in your life? Whether it's positive or negative doesn't matter, but after some significant event, what is your first response? I know for me, it's not to fall down on my knees in prayer and thank God. It usually isn't. Usually it's like, whew, that's over, right? Or rejoicing or crying, depending on the situation. Maybe that would be a good example for us to follow. When there's some event that happens in your life, your first response should be to turn to God. Your first response should be to turn to God. All right, then, Brad, I think you mentioned the covenant or the promise at the end, and what is that promise that God makes at the end of the chapter? Yeah. Right, he's not going to do that to the world again. In fact, he said the world's going to continue seasons and day and night and crops until the earth ends. So that's his promise at the end of the chapter. Notice, however, what he says about man's heart in verse 21. What does he note for us in verse 21? Yeah, it's always going to be evil. And this is what he said before the flood. Back in Genesis 4 or 5, maybe 6, I don't remember, one of those chapters, he said, every intention of man's heart is evil, and so I'm going to destroy them from the face of the earth. And then here at the end of the flood, he says the same thing. Every intention of man's heart is evil. And so, what did the flood accomplish? It wiped out sinful man, I get that, but it didn't change sinful man, did it? So God has another plan in mind, right? It's not a flood, it's going to be the Savior. That's the other plan. Because the flood didn't do what he wanted it to do. All right, I've got a few closing comments. We are going to end early today because this is a fairly quick chapter. That's all right. But I think we can pull at least four teachings out of Genesis 8. I think there's more, but here are four that I picked out. Yeah, go ahead, Brad. What story are we talking about? Oh, the flood. Okay.
People at that time lived 700, 800, 900 years, because again the Bible tells us this. So obviously there was quite a few people that lived before the time of Noah.
Yeah.
It would have been extensive.
Yeah.
And we don't know for sure, but the thing about it is that it would probably have been a whole civilization just based on the Bible account. And yet we don't know anything about any king. We don't know anything about anything that was built. We don't know any of this. And a part of it, the guy that was doing the studies said, well, a lot of it is, quite frankly, it didn't matter.
And not only that, not only do we not know anything from that pre-flood time, but it was all washed away.
Oh, without a doubt.
Yeah. So everything before Genesis 12 is called prehistory because we just can't date anything. Genesis 12, we can date pretty accurately in the start of Abraham, 2000 BC. But prior to that, we just don't have any markers at all. We're not. Nothing new under the sun.
Yeah, so part of it, too, is that the only thing that remains is Christ and his word.
Well, that's why God said at the start of the flood and at the end of the flood, look, man's heart is always evil. Its intention is always evil. So the flood didn't give a perfect recreation. So I got another plan in mind. His name is Christ, and he's going to take care of it. Yeah. Thank you. Okay, here are the four lessons I pulled out of Genesis 8. Again, there may be more. First of all, God is faithful. God is faithful in judgment and in salvation. God is faithful in salvation and in judgment. Second point I pulled out is that salvation is by God's grace alone. Third point I pulled out for Millie is faith waits patiently for God's word, which sometimes is difficult to do. Faith waits patiently for God's word. And then the final point is worship is a response to being saved. Worship is a response to being saved. I'm sure there are other lessons, but I thought those would be some key ones there. Yes, ma'am. Sure. Oh, what was going on in the rest of the world? Yeah.
So he had to run dates.
Yeah, right.
And who was involved. So they approximated the flood of 2400 BC. So can't we kind of approximate that by...
We can. We can. A little bit of counter to that. Chinese history is older than that. Chinese history goes back to at least about 3000 BC. Based on records and history that they have. So, you know, we're not quite sure when the flood happened. I don't think it was a million BC. I don't think we can say that. But maybe it was 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 BC. For the Chinese dynasties to have been established pretty well by 3,000 BC, there had to have been some time after the flood. Correct. There had to have been some time after the flood. Right. Good question. If the flood happened before China was established, then that means the flood probably happened even farther back than that, because it would have taken time for the children of Noah to populate and build up those lands. Yeah, that's probably pretty close. My personal feeling is the flood was around 4 or 5,000 BC, somewhere in there. Mm-hmm. What's that? Yeah, we don't know. There was only one eyewitness, and what he shared with Moses is all we got. So, and as I mentioned to Brad earlier, everything's been wiped out with that flood. Yep. Yeah. There are about 200 different civilizations throughout the world that all record the flood and an ark and a small group being saved and the world being destroyed. And so that came obviously from Noah and his family as they told the story, and it just spread as people spread, and of course got changed by different people. But That's a pretty strong witness, I think. I mean, you find it in the Incans and the Mayans. You find it in African countries, this flood history of the world, however it was changed. But nonetheless, for it to be that spread throughout the world is pretty remarkable when you think about it. All right, no other comments or questions. We're going to end early. Let's close with a prayer. Father, thank you for saving Noah. Thank you for preserving the line for our salvation from which Christ came. And now help us to trust, as Noah did, in your timing and in your word, and give us patience. In Christ's name, amen.